embrace. I'm going to invite you to stand, and we're going to be reading from 1 Timothy chapter 5. Some interesting verses here. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 16, starting in verse 1. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Paul writes Timothy, says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Verse 9, "Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she's brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows." This is God's word. You may be seated. Let's pray together this morning. Father, as we come to your word in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, we ask that you would enlarge our love for you and enlarge the love that we have for one another within the family of God. God, would you just give us a greater vision of what it means for us to be the family of God, brought together through your Son, Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Every local church needs to be organized, but first and foremost, the church is not an organization. Jesus creates family. And I've been saying this over and over and over again as we've been going through our series in 1 Timothy, but there is a purpose statement to this book, a reason for why Paul wrote Timothy, and it's in chapter 3. And you can see even the theme of family coming out in his purpose statement. So I want to take you there again. 1 Timothy 3, 14, 15, Paul said, "I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, if it takes me longer to get to you, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God." And household there, we're talking about family. Family. God creates family. Christ creates family. Now, to some, calling church family sounds a little bit foreboding. And that's because, sadly, not everyone here, or even in this room of this size, has experienced home and family as a safe place to be. But the wonderful message of the Bible is that God distinctly made the church to be family for those who had no family. Jesus is the one who opens his family to the socially awkward, to the lonely, to the hurting, to those who feel like they're on the outside of things, to anybody who would come. I want to read for you Psalm 68, verses 4 through 6. This is in the New Living Translation Bible. It says this, "Father to the fatherless, defender of widows, this is God, whose dwelling is holy. God places the lonely in families. He sets the prisoners free. He gives them joy. But he makes the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. So when you receive Jesus Christ by faith, the Lord sets you in his family, a place full of flourishing, not a place dried out like a sun-scorched land. So this morning what we're going to do is we're going to see the uniqueness of the relationships that happen within the church of Jesus Christ. So the church is not a random collection of people. Say, like, let's think of, say, a Saturday night at a hockey game. You know, Saturday night at a hockey game, a bunch of people, they show up in their cars to an arena. Their team scores. Everybody high fives. They hug. They cry, whatever. You know, even last night, Blue Jays losing, we cry together. But then what happens? Everybody gets in their car and they drive home. And that's it. And the church is different. One author said it like this: your church is ground zero for the new kind of community that Christ is creating in the world for the display of his glory. That's the church. So today we're going to think through why our relationships in the church are unique, why they're not like those that we would have at a hockey game. What makes them different? So we're going to see three things this morning. First, the love the church gives. Second, the care the church gives. And then third, the reason the church gives. So the love the church gives, the care, and then the reason why we actually do it. Why do we give? So let's look at this beginning piece here, the love the church gives. So when you think about a church, a pastor is not a CEO, and you as a congregation are not shareholders in some sense. Paul stresses to Timothy the family-like nature of the church. And he does that right away here in verses 1 and 2. So I'm going to read them again. He says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity." So I really like how the Africa Bible Commentary lays this out and talks about these two verses and sets them up. Here's what it says. It says, "Like a family, the Christian community consists of people of all ages. And as in African culture, all need to be treated appropriately." I like that. So a church is not comprised of one age group. It's not comprised of just men or just of women. In the church, you have older men. In the church, you have older women. You have younger women. You have younger men. And Paul is instructing Timothy, and really all of us, how we relate to one another with our differences, because we're not the same. And he says, you're to love one another like family. So when you're talking to an older man, you speak to him with a sense of respect and gentleness, like you would speak to your father. If you're going to approach an older woman, you speak to her like she would be your very mother. Or you want to talk to someone who is your peer, you treat them like a brother or a sister that you would have in your own family. Now, in our culture, we often treat church kind of like an event. So we see it of just like one of many activities that we can do throughout the week. And if our calendar gets too full and we're like, oh boy, I got too many things on the calendar, this is one of the events that we can just kind of wipe off for a week. Verse 1 and 2 gives us a biblical vision of church. Church is a family that we love, not an event that we attend. Church is a family that we love, not an event that we attend. And we know that it's not always easy to love and get along with our family. In family, right, there can be misunderstandings. In family, probably the first place that we start to have some conflict. So Paul here, he seems like he's telling Timothy, there's going to be times when you, Timothy, as a pastor, are going to need to speak into different family members' lives. And now possibly there could be a person, he's saying to Timothy, that might be maybe flirting with false doctrine. You have to speak into their life. Possibly there's going to be someone in your congregation that their life is not in line with the conduct of the gospel, with the truth of who the gospel, what the gospel is. And that really brings it down to us. How should we then, say, address someone in our church family who maybe is flirting with false doctrine? How should we speak to someone whose life is not demonstrating the good news of the gospel? So Paul's telling Timothy something really important. He's saying, don't strike with your words. Rather, encourage one another like their family in an appropriate way for their age, an appropriate way for how God made them. Now, it might feel kind of awkward to speak into someone else's life, especially if it's like someone the age of your parent. You know, it might feel awkward to say, like, say you even had to talk to your parent. You know, that kind of might kind of feel a little weird and awkward. Like, how am I going to tell mom or how am I going to tell dad this that I'm seeing in their life? In my very first pastorate, I've shared a little bit about that. I was very young when I took it on in rural Saskatchewan. And literally, I was the youngest person in the church besides, I think, the 4 Sunday school kids and the 3 youth group kids. Because I'm actually younger than Amy. So I was the youngest. I was the young adult, and I was the pastor of the church, and I was supposed to speak into people's lives who had suffered way more than I'd ever suffered in my life. I was supposed to speak into people's lives who, you know, had been Christians longer than I'd been alive. That's the truth. How was I supposed to do that? How was a young pastor supposed to speak into their church? That's what Paul is telling Timothy. Saying, how are you supposed to communicate to these people when you're this much younger than them? Here's how you do it. Let me encourage you. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We looked at this last week. There's a great verse there. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 13. Paul tells them, and he's talking about public worship, but I think this can go into our conversations as well. He says, until I come, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. So you and I might feel like we're at a loss for words, right? We're approaching someone who could be our dad. But the Lord has given us His Word. He's given us the Scripture, and He's allowing us to be able to use that to speak into someone else's life. So it's not just our words, it's God's word being communicated to that person who could be like your father or your mother or your brother or your sister. So use Scripture to speak to one another in love as family. Use Scripture to speak the truth in love. So the church is a community that gives love as a family, and God's helped us by giving us His Word to do that. The church is also a community or a family that cares for one another. So the care the church gives. Now, the second section of this text spans from verses 3 to 16. This is a much longer section than what we just looked at. And it's all about widows, as Rob had mentioned as he was leading the singing this morning. So verse 3, you can think of it like kind of the heading verse that sets up all the rest of what we're going to see this morning. And here's what Paul says. He said, honor widows who are truly widows. Honor widows who are truly widows. So the world that Paul was living in, at times, it could be very brutal. If a woman in the first century lost her husband, she very well could become destitute, could be on the streets. It's not like today where, you know, we have CPP survivors pension and all kinds of other social supports that someone could lean on. That was not the case. The social safety net was having family, was having a husband, was having a son. If a widow lost those, she might lose everything. So Paul says, honor widows who are truly widows. You can say, in essence, he's saying, take care of widows practically and even financially. Give to them in that way. And this is not the first occurrence that we see widows coming up in the Bible. This is a reoccurring theme within the scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament. James chapter 1, verse 27, James gives this instruction. He says, religion that's pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So the test, James is giving a test. And the test of our faith is whether we're going to care for the vulnerable, whether we're going to care for widows and those who are afflicted. And you can see this theme building, like I was saying, Old and New Testament. So Job, you know, we know Job was afflicted, and he was making his final appeal, I think this is in Job chapter 31, trying to prove that he was blameworthy, that he had done, you know, real religion. And he says this in Job 31. He says, if I withheld anything that the poor desired or have caused the eyes of the widows to fail. Then he's saying, like, you can hold that against me. And he's like, he's done that. This is how important this is to God. So to ignore the needs of a widow in need is to fail to understand the very heart of God. And I say that because of Psalm 68 again, verse 4. Or actually verse 5. Father of the fatherless, protector of the widow. Father of the fatherless, protector of the widow is God in his holy habitation. So the heart of God, it's pulsating, boom, 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 for the vulnerable, for the widow, for the afflicted. So the church, as the family of God, is to visibly demonstrate God's heart, especially for someone who is a widow. And so that's what Paul's instructing Timothy. Honor widows who are, now he's going to give us this qualification, truly widows. Honor widows who are truly widows. So what is he talking about there? Verse 4. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. So a widow who requires support is someone who has no family there to be behind her. And Paul's saying it's good and it actually pleases God when families step up and they care for those in their own family, when, say, a wife were to lose her husband. And then Paul has further reason for why families should do this. It's to even just relieve the burden on the local church. You can see this in verse 16. He says, if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so it may care for those who are truly widows. So often we know local churches are bound by limitation of resources, and Paul's trying to say, look, you know, the church only has so much. If there's family there, they need to do their job. They need to step up, and they need to care. Now, what's really interesting in verse 8, Paul says when families care to fail for those widows in their family, in their own household, they've in fact denied the faith. And he says they're worse than an unbeliever. Now there's one more little caveat here that Paul places around those that the church should honor as truly widows. I want to show you verse 5 and 6. He says, she who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day, but she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. So a widow who qualifies for church's financial support is a widow who's faithful to God. So do you know why Christianity made such incredible inroads into the world in the first and second century? It's because of this. It's because the church stepped up and cared for the vulnerable and cared for women who were widows. Glenn Scrivener wrote a book. It's called The Air We Breathe. And he has a really remarkable paragraph that points this out. He said, in the second century, there was a guy named Celsus. He was a strong critic of Christianity. And he wrote that Christians are able to convince only the foolish, dishonorable, and stupid. Only slaves, women, and little children. Yet what represented a sneer, this is what Scribner goes on, he said, yet what represented a sneer for Celsus was a boast for the early church. A historian by the name of Rodney Stark has wondered aloud why every woman who heard about Christianity didn't become a Christian. The church became a place of dignity, protection, and provision for women. And then there's a story about in 251, there was a bishop in Rome, and he's writing another bishop in Antioch, and he's kind of explaining what's going on in Rome. And he says, we have 1,500 widows and afflicted under our care. And I think this was like a congregation of like 30,000. Here they are caring for at least 1,500 vulnerable people, many of them widows. It was the care that the church provided to the vulnerable that fueled the growth of the church across the world. So let's think about this in our day. In a day when, let's be honest, our social systems are straining, our government programs are lacking in many ways, what might happen if the church really stepped in and cared for the vulnerable? How might the gospel of Jesus Christ make greater inroads again? How might it, again, change the world? Where's God put you that in a way that you might be able to serve? How might God be calling you to stand in the gap for a single mom? How might God be calling you to care for new immigrants that have moved into Brooks? And there's so many other ways that of people that might be around you that you can think of right now. Now, verse 9 through 16 is a little bit interesting because it is talking about the formulation of a list of widows. So here's how it starts. It says, let a widow be enrolled. So there's some kind of list. If she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband. So as you know, most churches have working policies. And when many of us hear the word policy, we think, boring. We think, oh my goodness, like tune it out, I'm done. And then there's a few of you, just a few special people amongst us here that you hear the word policy and you're like, woo! And we thank God for you. We do. We really do. So when you read these verses, 9 through 16, you can kind of think of them as Paul giving working policies to his young protege, Timothy, for how to care for widows in the church in Ephesus. Here's what you're supposed to do. So here's, it looks like there was some kind of, like I was saying, some kind of formal arrangement, some kind of list that the church was creating, some kind of, you know, maybe contract that took place between the church and the widow when they were enrolled into this type of program. And Paul's saying, here's the kind of people that what you need to think about that will qualify. Here's your working policies. So I've just put them up in bullet points because that's what working policies are, right? So only a widow who is 60 and above would be qualifying for this list, he's saying. The widow would be a faithful wife. You can see that in verse 9. The widow would be known for good works. And you can see there's a list of good works in verse 10, like bringing up children, showing hospitality, caring for the saints, all those kinds of things. And then there's another one that he adds. He says younger widows should not be enrolled. So we'll kind of dig down on that one. Why should the younger widows not be enrolled? Paul has his reasons for why not to include them in his formal agreement with the church and these working policies. So verse 11 and 12. Says, but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. So whatever this agreement was between church and the widow, Paul saw that breaking this contract, so to speak, was not a good thing. This was somehow, it was really not a good thing, and he really did not want to see it happen. And then, so this is why he's saying younger widows should not do this, because what if they want to get married again at some point? Also, Paul saw that younger widows faced temptation of gossip and being busybody, verse 13. Besides that, they learned to be idlers, going from house to house, not only idlers, but also gossips, busybodies, saying what they should not. Now, obviously, laziness and gossip is not just a temptation for young women. It's a temptation for all of us. But I think what Paul is saying here is that, you know, if we put them on this list, then they might be more prone to falling into this form of temptation. So he'd rather they not be there. Now, circumstances in our life can open doors for us that maybe we thought we would never walk into. Circumstances might happen to us and open up, or opportunities might come in front of us in places that we never thought that we would stray into. And it seems like the way that Paul's writing this is that losing a spouse can be one of those moments in our life. Paul actually saw that some of the widows had turned away from God after they had lost their husband. He says in verse 15, "For some have already strayed after Satan." So they've lost their husband and they've fallen into some form of sin. Some form of drifting away from the Lord. Now, I recognize that the topic of widows, that brings up a real pain for many in our congregation. It was actually just a couple weekends ago, we were at the Prairie District Conference, and before the first keynote session, we had Dr. John Neufeld from Back to the Bible. Maybe some of you have listened to him on the radio or on podcast. Amy and I had a chance to talk to him before he shared his first message, and he let us know, and we didn't know this, that he had lost his wife. Just about a year ago, he had lost his wife. And so we were talking about that a little bit, and then he mentioned to us that he had joined a program called Grief Share, just as a way to process his grief. And I thought that was kind of interesting because in the new year, we're trying to work on creating a partnership with Life Talk Counseling to offer this program, Grief Share, here in our church. And so, you know, if you've lost a spouse or you've lost a close friend or a loved one, I want to encourage you to consider thinking about taking this Grief Share program as a way to stay rooted in the promises of God, as a way to protect yourself from straying into a door that maybe you never, ever dreamed that you would walk into. So what I want you to see here is that the policies that Paul was giving to Timothy was because they were out of care. He was trying to care for the church. He was caring for the widows. That was the heart behind them. So the church is to love like family, and the church is to give or care for one another like family, but we also need the reason. The reason for why the church gives. You know, it's hard enough to stay on top of our own lives, let alone the lives of other people. You know, other things going on around us that are going on in other people's lives. Like, what's the reason that the church should give? How can we stand, we can't even keep track of ourselves. How are we going to keep track of those that are also struggling or going through something? There's a story in the Gospel of Luke about Jesus and a widow. It's in Luke chapter 7. You can go read it later. And Jesus enters a town. It's a town called Nain. And a man had died. And he was the only son of a mother who was a widow. So think about this woman. Her social safety net was gone. Her husband's gone, now her son's gone. Her social safety net's gone, she could be destitute. And not only that, the loves of her life have been ripped from her. And Luke 7:13 says this, "And when the Lord saw her, when Jesus saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said, 'Do not weep.'" That compassion that Jesus has in that moment, that's from the deepest part of his being, like from his bowels. It's just coming out of him. He's oozing with compassion for this woman. Like, it's the deepest feeling that you can have. And so he steps forward towards the dead body, and he says in Luke 7, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And then Luke records that this young man, because Jesus said it, sat up and he began to speak. And when you think about this story, you see that Jesus defended this widow by overcoming death. He defended this widow by overcoming death. And in the same way, think about Jesus. He's the one that rescues spiritually dead sinners. He's the one that spilled his blood on the cross to bring spiritually orphaned outsiders into his family. My daughter just shared a recent sermon that she heard last week out in BC, and the pastor quoted a hymn. I hadn't heard this hymn before, but the hymn goes like this. It's called The Song of the Love Unknown. And the first verse says, "My song is love unknown, my Savior's love to me, love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be. Love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be." Jesus shows love to the loveless, to the spiritually vulnerable by giving up his own life on the cross. And in so doing, he made the loveless to be loved, and not only loved, to be lovely, to be beautiful. So there's no power in heaven or on earth that can, or in hell, that can overcome the power of the love of God. He took on death to show the lengths that he would go for people that are on the outside of the family. So the church doesn't give so that we can win Community Organization of the Year awards. We give because we believe if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, then we would be on the outside of heaven looking in. We give because God is the one that rescued and defended us, putting us in his family through the blood of Jesus Christ. So we love like family because Jesus first loved us, and we care for the vulnerable because Jesus is the one who rescued us. Let's pray.